Yes, amen. Well, we're going to Matthew 18. I'm not much of a teacher at all. I mean, I don't know if it's my disposition, but I never feel led to teach. But this is, maybe this would be more like a teaching on this passage, but I'm not going to hold back. But just one verse I'm going to preach from. Matthew 18, verse 19. Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, again I say, oh, let me say this first. This is, I don't know nothing about Brother Doug. But this will be, I mean, it still fits, because this would be more like an encouragement. So don't take it as like a rebuke or a correction, but just an encouragement. The message ain't going to be about him, but you'll see. Jesus said, Matthew 18, 19, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. I'm just going to pray again. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the word of God and for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we could say now we are here gathered together before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We just pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts, quicken our minds, arrest our attention, Lord, and allow the truth to bear down on our minds and be fastened in our memories, quicken our consciences, Lord, quicken our faith, strengthen us, strengthen our inward man, and just help us, Lord, to come away with some deeper knowledge, some revelation that we may put into practice, God, that which you've shown us, that you may have doctrine, Lord, that we can practice, we can pursue, and we will be changed, ministered to by your Spirit, and just have more faith in you and your word and your promise.
Amen.
You pray for divine healing to take place by the prayers of this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Jesus said, Matthew 18, 19, this is a promise. There's a lot of promises in the Bible. And sometimes when I read the Bible, I'm like, man, I see this promise here. Why have I never applied it to me? Why have I never seen it come to pass in my life? This is one thing I came upon several months ago, and I started putting it to practice. And it's not that easy, but it's very simple what he is saying. Me and my wife tried to attempt to do this sometimes on the campuses, and we're praying to convert people. But he says, so basically what I'm going to explain is, what are we to agree in? What are we to understand when he says, agree on earth as touching? What should we understand by that phrase, agree on earth as touching whatsoever we shall ask? And then I'm going to apply it to a specific subject, which is divine healing, and just go through a few points. So what are we to agree in? Matthew 18, 19, Jesus said, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. So it's anything that they shall ask. So it's very simple to understand that we have to agree in prayer. We are to agree in prayer. We are to agree in our asking. What does he mean when he says touching? Touching is we are also to agree not only in prayer, but we are also to agree in the important aspects related to the thing concerning our asking. We are to be in agreement in the things essential to our petition, to the most important things related to the blessing that we are seeking. And then he says that if two of you, so he takes the strongest case, two is the lowest number between whom there can be an agreement. So he takes the strongest possible case to present his argument and to give us this promise to encourage us that if only two of you shall agree, just two people.
Yeah.
If he said seven, you can say, man, it's hard to find seven people in a church that agree on all the same doctrine. What if he said 10? But he says two, and that should afford us some encouragement.
Yeah.
So this passage, he's basically emphasizing the influence and the effect on union, on a unified church, on unified Christians. United brothers and sisters, praying, laboring, attempting to do the will of God. One thing we should agree on, I'm going to name five things we should agree on. One thing we have to agree on when we're praying, this is related to prayer. We must agree in our desire for the object. We all must have the same desire. And it must be a desire of the heart. It must be, God must see fit in our heart that we desire it. God must see it. Our prayers have to be more than words. They have to be more than perfunctory. Amen. They have to be more than ritual. Yeah. A lot of times, a lot of people that get into perfunctory prayers, ritual prayers, or even ritual Christianity, ritual going to church, all the religion and devotion seems perfunctory. One reason may be because they made a devotion towards God, or they came before the church and they made a commitment, and now they're cold and they're backslidden and they don't want to go to church. But because they made this command, because they made this commitment, because they came before the church and said that they were committed to God, they feel bound. They feel like they're bound to go to church. They're bound to pray. They're bound to read their Bible. And all in the sight of God, it's all an abomination because it's not sincere and it's not from the heart. So our prayers have to be more than words. Amen. Often I hear people say, call somebody up, yeah, I'm going to pray for you. Oh, yeah, so-and-so needs help, pray for him. How often do we actually take time and pray for that need? Or do we just say, I'm praying for him? Some of people say, I've been praying for you, brother. I've been praying for your sister. Well, have you really been praying for them? Has the desire entered your heart? Have you seen the necessity to pray for that person? Have you felt the need? Have you felt the urgency to get an answer to your prayer, and then you offer it up to God with an agony of desire? That's praying. We must desire it. It must be in our heart. We must want it to happen. And we must be unified in our desire. Amen. Number two, you must have the right motive. It's not only good enough to have the same desire, but you have to have the right motive. You have to have a motive. Everybody's motive must be the same if you're going to offer up unified prayer to come within His promise. So we must ask it for the same reasons. When we're asking for prayer, we ask for the same reason. And the main reason, the number one reason, the supreme reason for divine healing, for revival, for conversion of sinners, must be to honor and glorify God.
Amen.
Every other reason must be subservient to that reason.
Come on, brother.
A lot of times some people may pray for their children, or they may pray for their relatives, and a lot of times the prayers, the motive never graduates from simple human compassion, or for the natural sympathy and the compassion that we feel for mankind. God uses that. That's good, but that's not be the supreme motive. The supreme motive must be to glorify God.
Man.
Take for example somebody praying for the child. They can't just pray for the child just because it's their child. If a woman's praying for a lost husband, she can groan, she can weep, and she can agonize, but until she gets God's motive, until she gets fallen in with the Spirit of God and side with God against her wicked husband, God's probably not going to answer her prayer. It has to be more than, oh, I'm praying for my husband so that he can go to church, and I'm praying for my husband so that he doesn't have to come home drunk, so that we'll be respectable in the community. I'm praying for my kids so that my kids don't dishonor our family name and they go to church and they're good kids. It must be that they would give their life to God and stop dishonoring God. That is the supreme motive for all praying, for all conversions, for all laboring, to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ that lived and died and revived. That's must be our motive. Three. Although we agree in motives, it must be the right motive. It must be a right motive. It must be a proper motive. Not like Ananias and Sapphira. If you agree and unite on a wicked motive, on a wrong motive, what did the Bible say in Acts? How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Right motives.
Yeah.
Pure motives.
Yeah, preach.
Not selfish motives. Let's make sure that our prayers aren't selfish. Let's not fall when we're praying for the church. We're praying for revival. We're praying for an influx of souls. Well, why is it? Let's not get the mistake, because another church down the road is growing and they're in competition with us, and we need to build up our congregation so we can look good. Because those that scoffed at us, those that spray paint on our sign, now they can say, oh, God is with them, God blesses them. No, it must be to glorify God.
Right.
Not to have the biggest salary.
Right.
Not to be the biggest church in the town. Not to just have a big congregation just because. Our motives cannot be selfish. That is the thing that hinders a lot of our praying. Four, we must agree when we want this blessing to come. Whatever we're praying for, if we're praying for a healing, if we're praying for revival, if we're praying for a salvation of a sinner. Take one farmer. One farmer's praying for the rain to come, in the early rain, like the Jewish themes, or they're praying for the rain, and you have two farmers join together. They join their field together, and they're gonna sow and harvest a crop. And one over here is praying for rain, the early rain, and one is praying for the latter rain. Well, they're not united in prayer, because it's simply, you can see that they're actually praying against each other. Their prayers are counteracting each other. So if one person praying for revival now, and another person praying for revival later, we're just hearing our prayers.
Right.
One person praying for Brother Doug's healing now, one person praying for Brother Doug's healing in a month,
no.
one person praying for the salvation of my child now, immediately, one person praying for the salvation of my child before he turns 16, before she loses her virginity. We're not united in prayer. So in order, I'm dealing with this promise right here. In order to come within this promise, we must be united when we want it. We all also must be united in faith. We all must have the faith. We all must strive and struggle in our faith, or strive rather, to conquer all doubts. James 1:6 says, but let he that ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Right.
If we fail to have the same faith, and it's simple to see that in the Bible, all prayer is indispensable. I mean, faith, sorry, is indispensable to all prayers, and to getting our prayers answered, and to fulfilling God's promises. Jesus said, Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them.
Yeah.
Hebrews 11:6, but without faith is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God to believe that he is, and that he is the reward of them that diligently seek him, for without faith is impossible to please him. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide, hearing by the word of God, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done in you for my Father which is in heaven.
Yeah.
John 5:38, and ye have not his word abiding in you, and ye have not his word abiding in you, because he whom God has sent, because you believe not him whom God has sent. You don't believe because the word of God that abiding in you.
No.
John 14:12, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. We must conquer in our doubting and our wavering. And we must absolutely believe that God's going to give us this promise.
Yeah.
We must absolutely believe that God's going to grant this blessing.
Yeah. Amen.
Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible unto him that believeth. So applying this promise, so we must believe, we must have the same desire. We must agree with the same motive. We must have a right motive. We must agree to when we want our prayer to be answered. We must agree in faith. If one person believes and one person doesn't believe, they're not in agreement. So they don't come within a promise. So a few things touching or related to asking, two people agreeing and asking, and I'm just going to apply, it's a lot of things you can refer this to, but I'm going to refer to divine healing. One, We must agree. Verily I say unto you, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that shall ask. Right after I got saved, I was going to this church in Greenville, and there were some young guys our age, and they were saved before I just got saved. I guess they were way ahead of me. So somebody come in need, we're all coming together. He says, brother so-and-so got this need. He needs yada yada. And they would just go, all right, let's touch and agree. And then we all dab, you know, and then we, okay, I guess we touch and agree. Or sometimes people say, I heard them say, all right, let's touch and agree on this, all right? And then we never pray together. We never pray for it. And then I learned that touch and agree is more than just touching and agreeing. It doesn't mean actually touching. So one thing is, speaking of divine healing, applying this to the context, one thing we must agree in is the reality of divine healing. We must actually believe that divine healing is actually a reality for the church, for the Christian. Jesus said in Mark 16, 17, and 18, and these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. These signs follow them that believe. Doesn't mean if the signs ain't following you, you're not a Christian. If the signs ain't following you, because you don't have enough faith. You haven't appropriated enough faith for the signs to follow you. You must believe that these signs are going to follow you. And once you believe, they will follow you. And of course, if your life corresponds, you walk in the Spirit, you pray and you fast. Jesus, Psalm 103:3, who forgiveth thine iniquities and who healeth all thy diseases. Mark, Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded. This is a provision of the atonement. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Yeah. Well, somebody might have somebody brought to me an objection once. They said, well, that means healing of the soul, healing of the spirit. Somebody's afflicted and they're bound in their spirit. Well, my answer was the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 8:16, and when the evil was come, they brought unto him, Jesus, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Isaiah 53 is talking about sicknesses, diseases, ailments in the body. We must believe that healing is for the atonement. Secondly, besides just believing that healing is for us, we must hold proper scriptural notions as to divine healing. Somebody might believe divine healing is this, and somebody might believe divine healing is this. So you got two people that's coming to agree to pray for divine healing, and they don't agree on what divine healing is. But they're both praying for divine healing, and they're not united. They're not united in their praying, because they're praying for actually different things. So what is divine healing? To understand a proper notion of it, you have to understand what divine healing is and what divine healing is not. Well, what it is not magic. It is not producing some illusion to where it deceives your mind into thinking something has taken place in order to get you to believe. So it's not somebody tricks you or something is hid from you, and then you believe that this took place, and now, because of your deception, you believe, and now God grants the petition. That's not what it is. It's not recuperation. It's not a slow process of slowly recuperating by some other means outside of God's divine power. By something other than something, but not directly by God himself healing you. It's not medical healing. It's not medicinal healing. It's not medicinal healing, healing through a medicine or through some resource of nature that you take in order to produce the answer to your petition. Because then you're relying on nature. You're relying on medicine and not God. And that's not divine healing. There's really nothing divine about that. It's not faith in yourself. And of course, all the pastors here preach that and other preachers. It's not faith in yourself. You believe yourself. You believe in your own strength, your own power. You're believing in man to do something that only God can do. You do it through faith in your faith, and eventually it's done. It's total dependence on God, and God, by his divine power upon the human body, healing, miraculously healing, curing, mending, and making whole the body. And most times in the Bible, it's verifiable and it's immediate.
Come on.
When the body healing happens, it's I'm dependent on God, and God heals me. And all the glory goes to God. We depend on God. That's one of the main differences. We divine healing, natural healing, depending on man, psychological healing, where you just trick yourself into thinking your disease ain't there when all the time it's there, but it's not there, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there. No, your prayer is there. That's why you're praying for it to be removed. My last sheet. 3. We must agree to remove all the impediments, all the hurdles, all the obstructions to our prayer being answered. And there's several of them, but I'm just going to name a few. Sin is one of the main ones the Bible mentions. Sins of omission or sins of commission. God won't answer your prayer if you got sin in your life. God's not going to answer your prayer if you're practicing sin, if you're continually sinning, if God showed you something in your heart, in your life, that you're not supposed to be doing, or something in your life that you should be doing, and you don't do it, God is not going to answer your prayer. John 9:31 says that we know that God hears not sinners. Yeah. Sometimes I preach this to Christians, and it's like, how can you say God doesn't hear sinners? They're good people. They're more upright people. They're rebels against God. They're enemies of Jesus Christ. They don't listen to... This is why I say on the campus. You don't listen to God. You ignore God. God's trying to talk to you. You ignore his word. He's going to ignore you.
Right.
We know that God hears not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth.
Right.
Proverbs 28:9 says, if any man turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers shall be abomination. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
Go ahead.
1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous.
Yes.
Sinners are not righteous. Sinners cannot do a righteous act.
Right.
Sinners cannot do a good deed in the eyes of God.
Right.
In the eyes of God, they cannot do a good deed.
Right.
Because the only good deed that God accepts is you do it with a motive and a supreme love for him. And if you're a sinner, you're not doing it out of supreme love for God. You're doing it for another reason. If you did it out of supreme love for God, you wouldn't be a sinner.
Right.
We need to understand, we need to have proper doctrine. Why? So we can know how to deal with sinners. So we can know how to pray for them. So we can know how to converse with them, to convert them. And if you went out and you did it and you evangelized, you would see that it's not that easy to just accept Jesus Christ in your heart. It takes skill. It takes wisdom. It takes prayer. It takes sound doctrine. 1 John 3:20. Beloved, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. But if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Second thing that may counteract your praying. Your conduct. Contradicting conduct. Counteracting behavior. Like somebody that smokes cigarettes and says, oh, I'm praying that God, I got lung cancer. I'm praying that God will heal me of lung cancer. Well, no, they're not praying that God will heal them for lung cancer. I met a woman in the church who had diabetes. She was overweight. I have to say that. Just a little. But she also got diabetes. And every time we had dinner, I just noticed that she always ate most desserts than everybody. She ate more desserts than all the kids put together. And then she come to church and say, I'm praying that, can y'all pray for me that God will heal my diabetes? Well, in that instance, and the woman with the cigarettes, it's easy to see that you're really not praying for God to heal you of your diabetes. Because you have no behavior, no reason to believe that you want to be healed. Actually, it seems like that woman that smokes cigarettes, that has a lung cancer, and the woman that eats tons and tons of sugar in a poor diet, that wants to be healed of diabetes, she's actually praying for that God would remove the consequences of her overeating. That God would just simply remove the consequences of my smoking cigarettes.
Yeah.
When it's just a blatant contradiction, it's hypocrisy.
Right.
Oh, God, heal me. And then you eat ravenously and riotously.
Right. Come on, bro. Go ahead. You're right.
Sometimes we bring this thing upon ourselves. God, the Bible teaches temperance. The Bible says, when ye fast.
Yeah.
It's when you fast.
Yeah.
That means God expects us to fast.
Right.
Fast. Is a principle of the Christian life. Fast is an ordinance of grace and practice for the Christian to participate in. When ye fast, when ye pray, ye must pray, ye must fast.
Amen.
4. We must agree in persevering until the prayer comes.
Yeah.
Of course, that's always difficult. For probably anybody, because it takes so much patience. Sometimes you got to pray for years and years for an answer to be, for an answer to come.
Right.
But not always. Sometimes we got to pray so long because we persevere for a week, and then it loses our memory. 3 months later, then we're persevering again. Then it blocks out our memory. We're caught up with the cares of this world and life and all these other things that don't really matter, wasting our time sitting before the television, wasting our time feeding our minds with junk so they grieve the spirit away. Now you're not on fire, now you're cold, then you gotta repent and pray, get prayed up, read the Bible, devote a lot of time in the Bible to get back on fire again. So we must agree to persevere until the prayer comes. Like the woman in Luke 18, the widow woman. Shall not God answer his own elect though that cry unto him, day and night, though he bear along with them? The Bible says, pray without ceasing. The Bible says, that woman in Luke 18, Jesus said in that parable, that cry unto him day and night. Acts 12:5. Peter was in prison. Well, the church united in prayer to pray for him. What does it say? Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and of God for him. And the next thing you know, Peter's released. They met the conditions. They united in faith. They united in prayer. And they went to task and joined together in persevering prayer. And their prayer prevailed with God effectually and fervently. And God granted their petition. I'm trying to emphasize the unity in our praying, the unity in our mindset. Agreeing together as a church, whether we're praying, whether we're laboring, whether we're going to pursue evangelism, we all must have the same mindset. If you get some preacher on the street that don't agree with each other, they're all just going to undo each other's work. One person believes you need to preach repentance and remission of sins, and you need to preach that sins are going to hell. You need to warn them of their sin. You need to tell them to turn from their sin. They preach according to the Bible, direct and confrontational, according to the Bible, just like Jesus the Apostle did. And you got some of the preachers that said, oh, they just say a little prayer, accept Jesus in your heart. We don't need to talk about sin. We don't need to talk about hell. We don't need to tell sinners they're going to hell. They can't unite and labor together. That's why sometimes it's better to have 5 people that agree than 100 people that all disagree and undo each other's work and contradict each other in faith and doctrine. And this 5 that agree on heart and mind and labors on one accord and praise together, they could probably be more effective than this 100 that don't agree, because they can never just pit down all their differences and just unite and work together because they're always bickering and Acts 1:14. Acts shows us the church, and I'm finishing up. The book of Acts shows us a church that got united in prayer, united in faith, united in their motive and their desire to glorify God and to bear witness of his resurrection. And what happened? Start out at 1:14. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And there came a sign from heaven as a, they were all in one accord. They began in a one accord. 10 days later, they were still persevering, praying for the promise in one accord together. Acts 2:46. They just got 3,000 converts. What do? They don't argue. They don't pray a competition match. They don't glorify one another. They say, and they continue daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It says these all continue with one accord in the temple. Yeah, they pray in the temple. That's where the Jewish, that's where the Jews prayed. But they didn't have their Lord's Day meeting in the temple. They had them separate on the Lord's Day. So they was laboring together in one accord. They were laboring with the same effort, with the same desire, with the same goal, with the same heart to convert sinners. Yeah. Acts 4:24. Well, the lame man got hit at the beautiful gate of the temple in Acts 3. They got threatened by the Sadducees and the chief council and the captain of the temple. 4:24 says, and when they, after they threatened them, we command you to not speak nor teach in this name. Acts 4:24. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They met these promises. And what happened? Acts 4:29 says, now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand and healing, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and what? Spake the word of God with boldness. They had a proper motive. Why should we get the Holy Ghost, Lord? Why should I have the Holy Ghost? Why should I be filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, they met the proper conditions. Filled with the Holy Ghost to speak the word of God with boldness and with the divine authority and with wisdom and with the knowledge of God, the power and the anointing of God to break the chains on men's heart, to allow the truth to fasten on their mind and bear down by the Spirit to convert men, to labor, to be a witness, to convert sinners, to convert the world for the glory of God. And God said, of course you can have it. Why would he withhold it from somebody with a heart like that? These are the typical results when believers, when the church is unified in prayer and effort to advance God's kingdom, to glorify his name. This answer to this prayer must be to glorify God, to testify of Jesus, to bear witness in some way. May not always be the same way, but in some way, to testify that Christ is alive, to testify of his death, burial, and sacrifice, that he died for you so that you can serve him, to magnify God's omnipotence and his power and his love. That's why Jesus had the Spirit of God without measure. Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus from Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him and in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. To glorify God, so it always boils down to you. And that motive must always supersede any other motive. It's good to have natural compassion and human sympathy for mankind. That's a great thing. But our high motive must be to glorify and honor God. When Peter and John healed the, when Jesus healed the lame man through Peter and John. Acts 3:12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. It was to glorify God. Again, right after they threatened him, they put him in prison, they brought him out the next morning. or where they escaped that night, and it was preached the next morning in the temple. Acts 4:10, when they said, how is this man healed? How is this man walking? By what name or by what power have you done this? Acts 4:10, be known to you all, and to all the children of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, if by him does this man stand before you whole. It was always directed back to glorifying God. So the promise is very simple if you think about it. He said, it's a promise, and it's either true or it's not. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them by my Father which is in heaven. If we meet the conditions and we unite in faith and we fulfill the promises and the conditions, God is obligated to answer our prayer. He instituted prayer. He fulfills his work on earth through answer to prayer. He commands us to pray. It's his work. It's his name. It's his reputation on the line, not ours. But if we meet the conditions, God's going to answer. And I didn't know nothing about Brother Doug, but I guess if God lays in your heart, good. If he doesn't, good. But I was going to close with just saying a prayer for Brother Doug, believing and continuing to pray for divine healing, for a miraculous healing in his body. For us one day, next day he's whole, and he knows he's whole. And he knows. He doesn't have to go back and get a test. He's going to know it. That's great that he's doing better. And when they said that, I said, man, did I get it wrong? I said, well, no, because we just got to still persevere. So thank you for your attention. And I guess we can gather together in the altars and pray a little while and pray as you're led. Whatever God lays in your heart, you don't have to specifically pray for what this message is about. But I hope you would. And that's where God led me to go. And that's where I'm going to focus my praying. So that's all. Come and pray. Then go to college.
Thank you, Jesus.